Thank you so much. That's wonderful. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be here with you. Not on this bright, sunny morning. It's a bit miserable and damp out there. Never mind. So, in the morning, we've been doing a series on transforming lives and changing the world. And you all know about that because that is our strap line here at St. Barnabas, transforming lives and... Well done, excellent. And we've been doing that through the book of Acts. So what we've done is we've looked at individuals whose lives were transformed and then they went on to change the world. But this morning I kind of want to broaden it out a bit. I want to stay in Acts just after where we were last week looking at Lydia. But I want us to look at a whole community that is transformed. Elizabeth, who is one of our Hope North London volunteers, is going to come up and do our reading for us. And we're looking today at Acts 19, verses 1 to 20.
Thank you. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
Thanks, Elizabeth. So what we're seeing there is a whole community being transformed. But when Paul arrives, people haven't got it quite straight, have they? They don't understand the whole of the gospel. They're missing huge chunks. They don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. But does kind of Paul take umbrage at that? Does he seem to mind? Does he take offense that they don't understand the breadth of the kingdom of God? Well, it doesn't seem that he does. It's interesting that even at that early point, when they don't understand anything, they're still called disciples. So what does Paul do? Does he say, go away, and when you've understood it all, and when you've got your life sorted, then come back, and then we'll talk? No, he doesn't do that. Paul journeys with them. He teaches them, he baptizes them, he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. These 12 men, these 12 disciples. I wonder how often we expect people to have the whole picture, to understand the whole thing. Do you want to go on to the next slide? Great, thank you. It's flying without wings. I haven't given any words to go along to, so you're doing well. Thank you, mate. But I wonder, you know, do we want people to have all the answers? Do we want people to have everything straight before we'll let them into our communities? Or are we prepared to journey with them? We have a kind of little phrase around Church at Five and the Estates Mission. We talk about allowing people to belong. And when people belong, then they're able to believe in Jesus. And when they believe in Jesus, they become all that God created them to be. And as they become all that God created them to be, then their behavior changes. So often we can look at people, can't we? And we can look at their behaviors. And because of their behaviors, or they don't understand things, or they're different than us, we don't allow them to belong. We want people to be over here before we journey with them on the steps of belonging, believing, becoming, and then behaving. So Paul journeys with these 12 men, and after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's probably likely that they took him to their local synagogue. And Paul was there on a mission in the synagogue for 90 days. We hear like 3 months he was there on mission. I don't know about you, how many of you have been on a mission for a week? Anybody been? I used to do beach missions for a week. The thought of doing 90 days on a beach mission, really, but he was there. He was preaching the gospel. He was sharing the good news of Jesus for 90 days in the synagogue. And then revival happens. Well, no, it doesn't happen, actually. Exactly the opposite happens. People's hearts become hard. They start to gossip. There's allegations. But what does Paul do at that point? Does he give up? Does he go back home? Do you know, I've been around the block quite a few times in Christian ministry. And some of you would think, oh, Christian ministry is all lovely and squeaky and beautiful and smells of roses. And it doesn't. It's just like any other job, really. There's good bits and there's bad bits because we're all broken people. And, you know, we've been out on mission doing what God wants us to do. And then, vroom, like an arrow, people's hearts are hardened. Out of nowhere, you get jealousy, unforgiveness, you get grief, which just turns into gossip and lies and allegations. And at that point, what do I do? Do I hightail it home? Or do I stick with it? Guys, the same will be true for you out there on mission, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, maybe in your families, maybe in your college or your school. You're out there sharing the good news of Jesus. You're praying for your sick work colleagues. You're helping them out, showing them the love of God. And all of a sudden, vroom, hearts are hardened. There's jealousy, unforgiveness, grief, gossip, lies. What are you going to do? Are you going to hightail at home, or are you going to stick in there? Well, Paul doesn't hightail it home, but he does move out of the synagogue, and he moves from the sacred place, if we can, at the sacred place, into the secular place. He moves out into a lecture hall. And actually, this is a place that is open to everybody. And we read in Acts that people came from all over Asia to hear what Paul was saying. In fact, moving out of the sacred and into the secular means that the message of the kingdom of God can be spread much more broadly. And that's what our missional communities are all about. It's all about taking it out of this building and out into our secular places. So the Finchy Jam meet at Coffee Republic. The East Asia missional community meets out and about. And I know a lot of the other missional communities meet out there into the community so that people have a greater access to hear about the kingdom of God and build relationships. That's what Go and Grow is all about. I know we're building a church building up there, but actually it's in a really secular area. We're taking our whole church, all of us, up to the high road, and we'll be able to share the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus, with oh so many more people. And my hope and prayer is that actually the people of Finchley really own our building, and that they'll come into our building and use our building there. That the building itself will be missional, as well as us missional people going out there even further. So Paul doesn't give up. Paul knows that God will have a plan B, and often God's plan B, well, isn't a plan B at all. It's God's plan A. I got a bit worried when I heard that in the Green Man, which is where Church of Five meet, that over the summer holidays that we weren't going to be able to use the Green Man Community Centre because they were putting a new heating system in. And it's not a church. It's a community centre. It doesn't run around us. It runs around them. We're kind of in the secular rather than in the sacred. So I was a bit worried about it. And I was like, God, you must have a plan B here for us. You know about this. Anyhow, our team was sitting and chatting about what we'd like to see happen. And Jan Kovar was like, I'd love to see us do a service out on the green. So in the middle of our estate, there's a green. I'm like, oh, yeah, fat chance there. Do you know, the Housing Association is like quite aggressively atheist. There's no way that they're going to let us do a service out on the green. They'll let us do fun things, you know, bounce castles, all the rest. But a service, whoa, no way. Anyhow, what I thought was plan B, in fact, I think is probably God's plan A. Because kind of the idea got formed that this summer what we could do is we could do Church at Five in my back garden. Because we live kind of on the green there. And they might be able to stop us doing Church at Five on the green, but they can't stop us doing Church at Five in our back garden. And that's the plan. We're going to do Church of Five in the back garden, and the doors are going to be open, the back doors and the front doors, and people can just wander in and just wander and see what's happening. Even there, we're taking it out of the sacred and into the secular, just like Paul took it out of the sacred and into the secular, although our sacred isn't very sacred down at Church of Five. And so how long was Paul in that lecture hall preaching up a storm? Was it a 90-day mission? Was it a 150-day mission? No, it was over 700 days. 700 days of mission. We're told that he was there over 2 years. I mean, really, 2 years of full-on mission. Paul wasn't a shrinking violet. He really would have been out there doing it every day. This is long-term mission. Everything we do missionally needs to be long-term. We need to look at our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our families, our school gates as long-term mission places. That God has put us there to serve those people, to share the good news of Jesus with them. We don't want to be like Christian SAS, you know, in there 1 minute and out the next. We're in there for the long term. When we moved into Strawberry Vale nearly 8 years ago now, we didn't set up church initially. We didn't even know whether we were going to kind of do gathered church. We spent 3 years loving the community, listening to the community, learning from the community, praying for the community, and forming vision. Long term. Mission has to be long term. When we moved in, we said we commit to giving 10 years of our life to live down at Strawberry Vale. I can't see us being anywhere else for the next 10 years, and we've already done 8 years. It has to be long term. Where's your long term mission field? Where is God calling you to? But Ephesus wasn't just any old town. Ephesus was a place of power. It was a place of power because it was a port, and it was the main port that served the whole of that Roman area. It was a center for trade, it was a center for culture, it had loads of pagan festivals, so it was definitely a center for the occult. It was a place of real power. Politics happened there. The soldiers had garrisons there. There were merchants there, and there were slaves there. It was a place of power. And because of that place of power, huge spiritual power was needed. It's really interesting, isn't it? At the beginning of that little story, we see the Holy Spirit coming in power. We see Paul laying his hands on these disciples and them speaking in tongues and then prophesying, a fresh anointing, fresh power. And then those really unusual things happened. I mean, there were miracles, sure, and it's recorded that everybody was amazed by them. But handkerchiefs and aprons? What is that all about? I mean, first of all, I mean, were they little frilly aprons? Were they nice little hankies? Just really weird. Hankies and aprons. I mean, but there you go. There were extraordinary things happening, and there was extraordinary spiritual power out there. And you know, often when we're thinking about mission, we're thinking about we need to be seeker-friendly. Actually, what was going on here wasn't really very seeker-friendly services. What was going on here was a demonstration of God's power. And you know, as we started Church at Five, that's one of the things that we saw happening as God birthed this new Christian community down in Strawberry Vale, serving Prospect Ring Marketplace and The Grange as well. And we saw people healed. So we saw one lady's hip healed, which was then demonstrated by playing the amazing cardboard box game. If you haven't ever played the cardboard box game, you want to come to one of our parties. It's great fun. But this lady who had real problems with her hip and arthritis because she'd been living on the streets and all the rest, managed to bend down further than she could touch her toes. It was quite amazing. And there was this, and I think I've told you this story before, this lady on the estate who people used to refer to as Bulldog. And because she just was... And she came into church and she was... And I was, oh dear Lord... And said hello to her, nice and bubbly and smiley. And then she said, oh, I've just got this headache. And when this headache comes on me, it just doesn't leave for days and I can't do anything. It's absolutely awful. And the Holy Spirit said, pray for her. And I'm like, oh God, no, I can't do that. And I'm scared. But I did. And I prayed for her, just some stuttering little short prayer. And whoop, the headache went. Jesus healed her automatically. Was that hugely seeker-friendly? No. But it did show God's power. And in places that are full of power, power that is not of the kingdom of God, we need to see God's power released, God's good power released. But it was interesting that there were the Jewish prophets, weren't there, who'd noticed this power. And then they tried to do the same thing. So they were like, in the name of the Jesus, which always makes me laugh. You wouldn't say the Ruth or the David or the Anne, would you? So the Jesus that Paul preaches about, evil spirit leave. And did the evil spirit leave? No. The evil spirit said, we don't know you. We know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know you. What they'd failed to realize, it wasn't the name of Jesus that was doing these amazing things. It was the saved relationship that people had with Jesus and the authority that they had because of that. Relationship with Jesus is key on mission. So whether you're out on the mission field, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your schools, your colleges, your family, wherever God has put you on mission, you need to keep your relationship tip-top with Jesus. Because that is where the authority will come from. The authority to pray for people and see them healed. It comes from knowing whose you are. Knowing that you're a child of God, a son and daughter of the Most High. And because of that, you carry His authority and you are His ambassadors in the situations that God has placed you in. Relationship with Jesus is key if you're out on mission. And friends, we are all out on mission, whether you know it or not. So after 2 years, it finally happens. Boom, revival happens. There is community transformation. People are publicly confessing their sins. They're publicly repenting. And they're even burning their precious scrolls. And these scrolls were really worth some money. You know, it's estimated that they were nearly £2.5 million worth of scrolls that they burnt. These guys were serious about repentance. They were serious about their love for the Lord. They were serious about repenting and turning away from the occult. See, I wonder that's why, you know, in Revelation, they're kind of really pulled up for losing their first love. Because this is their first love, burning £2.5 million worth of scrolls. That's what they did because they loved Jesus so much. I think they'd set the bar rather high. It's wonderful. Do you know, we've seen little bits of community transformation. I'd love to say we'd seen scroll burning down there. But we did have a little instance where we had a bring and buy sale. And in the bring and buy sale, there was a packet of tarot cards. And do you know, our community are quite kind of normally into that kind of stuff. And so it kind of came to the end of the day and everything was being taken away that hadn't been sold at this tabletop sale. And these pack of tarot cards were there and nobody wanted them. They kind of went from one person to one person to one person. Nobody wanted them. People saying things like, yeah, I used to be into that, but I'm not into that anymore. And people say, no, that's not my scene anymore, but do you want them? And it just went round and round. A community was starting to be changed. They were turning away from things like tarot cards to tell their fortune, to bring hope, and starting to look for hope in other places. John's going to come up now and just share about, do you want to grab one of those mics and just share for a few minutes about some of the transformation he has seen. John works for OM and comes and serves us down in Hope, North London with our youth work and is part of our estate's mission team. He actually lives on Prospect Ring. And so he's kind of got a unique take on it from just kind of coming in and seeing what God is doing.
So I've been around since October time. I've been kind of involved in what's going on down on the estate. And I think if I could look at what the biggest transformation that I've seen from the stories I've heard, for me, what it is actually the change from being hopeless and defeated to being a part of what God's doing. And so just to unpack that and explain what that actually means to me is when you come into communities that consider themselves to be poor and marginalized, one of the biggest issues that you face is that there's a mentality that we are defeated, we're stuck in our circumstances, and this is actually just the way things are. And if in any measure of success would actually be us looking like those other people that we could never become like. And what's really exciting is coming into this estate, you actually meet people who are stepping outside of that mentality, and they're repenting from this defeated mentality into actually saying, no, I'm a part of what God's doing. And so for me, the big things of transformation is when somebody who is really just against the whole idea of church serves me communion while I'm there. And they bring it to me, and they say a prayer for me. Or when I'm walking through the estate and I meet somebody who, when I first turned up, refused to come. But then they started coming to church, then they started singing along. You see their heart softening. And now we're actually having discussions about what we think Jesus could or wants to do on the estate. So when I think about transformation, what I've seen just kind of stepping in and being there for a short time is it's actually a group of people taking ownership of their community and actually saying, yeah, God's using us to transform this community, and we're not defeated, we're not stuck, but God can actually use us. So that's probably been the biggest thing I've seen.
Thank you, John. That's great. And John's going to be at the back by all the Hope North London Gumpf back there if you want to talk to him about how you could get involved in Hope North London. Seeing as it's Hope North London Sunday, just drop that in there a few times. Transformation happens. People repent. People are publicly repenting of what they've done. The scrolls are being burnt. £2.5 million worth of scrolls. Yay! It's all plain sailing now. Wonderful. It's not. There is trouble around the corner. And guys, if you are out on mission, whether in your workplace, whether in your neighborhood, whether in your schools and college, whether in your families, wherever you are out on mission, there will be trouble. You see, not for the first time, the kingdom of God's coming was having an impact on the corrupt finances. So we see in Philippi just before that there is a slave girl, a trafficked girl, who has the gift of foretelling the future as a gift of prophecy, and she's earning her owners lots and lots of money as a trafficked girl doing this. Anyhow, so she keeps crying out and crying out and crying out, and so Paul prays for her and she's set free. So she's set free. And now she doesn't earn her owners any money now. The rubber's hitting the road, isn't it? And what happens there? Paul and Silas, they get beaten up. And trouble is just around the corner for Paul's friends again. The kingdom of God is coming. People are repenting. Community transformation is happening. And then it starts to affect the corrupt finances. And Paul and his friends are about to get into big trouble again. But that's a different story for a different day. And I think that we're going to hear about that one over the summer, aren't we, David? So keep your ear out for what happens there. So where are you looking for community transformation? I've kept saying it. You're on mission in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, your colleges, your home. Where is your mission field that God is calling you to? Where are you looking to? Where are you praying for? Where are you working to see the kingdom of God coming and transformation happening? And what powers are there that there shouldn't really be? And therefore, what power do you need to be crying out to God for? Is it a fresh anointing that you need to pray for the sick and see them healed, to see miracles happening? But wherever you are, there are just a few things. I just want to remind you that we can learn from Paul about community transformation. One is we need to journey with people. Don't expect them to be there right away. Remember, belong, let them belong, believe, they come to believe in Jesus. They then start to become all that God has called them to be. That's what John was talking about. And then their behavior will change. I don't know about you, but I've kind of tried to change my behavior without Jesus and it doesn't work. And people can't do it. If you want long-lasting change in people's behavior, Jesus, believing in Jesus has to be the way. So we need to journey with people. We need to take Jesus out of the secular and out of the sacred and take him into the secular. So whether that's we need to take him out of our MCs, maybe we meet in a small group in our MCs, but are we meeting maybe out, well out in the community? How do we need to take Jesus out? You know, are you and a few of your friends praying in your office? Is that open to other people? Could you invite non-Christians in there? What would that look like? A bit scary. There's a fat American man called John Wimber who said, "The meat's on the street." And it's true. Yeah, we see God do amazing things like on healing on the streets. You know, I think their rate on healing on the streets of healing are probably higher than probably in here because the meat is on the streets. You know, Jesus is out there doing his stuff. When we're thinking of wherever we're called to in mission, we need to think long term. We can't be like the Christian SAS, in there one minute and out the next. We need to commit to a place long term. And we need to be looking at what the powers and principalities that are coming against us are. And actually, we need to pray for God's power in that situation. And that comes through relationship with Jesus and knowing whose we are. And we need to look for that transformation. And when that transformation starts to happen, we need to celebrate. But we also need to just realize that if trouble comes to us, it may well not be that we're doing the wrong things. It may well be because we're doing the right things. I'm going to invite Ash up now, and he's going to do a spoken word piece. Just really, which sums up a bit about why Hope North London does what it does.